Good morning. It is good to be with you all again this morning. It's great to have another opportunity to dig into God's Word together and to be able to worship God and to edify and build up one another. And we're going to be talking about that subject in our lesson here this morning as we focus on what a joy it is to be able to assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a lesson that, for obvious reasons, for many of us will be easier to resonate with this morning, probably than just about any other time, but it's a lesson that I hope we'll each take to heart and remember throughout our lives, both today and as long as we remain here on this earth. A passage that many of us are familiar with that touches on this principle we're going to be focused on is Psalm 122 in verse 1. In that verse, it says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, we understand that David lived under a different dispensation. David was subject to the law of Moses and the requirements that were a part of that law. And in the Mosaic dispensation, the house of the Lord was a reference to the physical temple, the literal physical building that was the temple. Today, we see that the church, in a spiritual sense, is the temple of the Lord. We see that in passages like 1 Peter 2:5 and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21. The church is referred to as the household of God in 1 Timothy 3:15. And there are different requirements for those of us subject to the law of Christ when it comes to worship than there were for David. But yet, when we think about this joy, this gladness that David expressed at the opportunity to worship God, it certainly is a principle that we see throughout the New Testament. There's great reason for us to have when it comes to our worship today as well. There is such a wonderful blessing involved in being able to come together and assemble with brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes you might hear the statement made, "Well, I can't do that at this time because I, quote unquote, have to go to church." And on the one hand, it's true that assembling with saints as we have ability and opportunity is a duty, but on the other hand, as much if not more so, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, it's something that we get to do, we get to assemble with saints. It's something that we ought to be very joyful for the opportunity to do. And as we consider some things that Scripture teaches connected to this principle, I want to just take a step back and notice the wisdom of God that we can see in His design for the local church assembly, as we see from Scripture that each time someone makes the choice to submit to the Lord's terms for getting into Christ, that person is then added by the Lord to His universal church. And there's a lot of individual responsibilities that that person then has that no one else can do for us. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 gives the command there to pray ceaselessly. And that's something that I have to choose personally to do. You have to choose personally to do. If we're only praying when the church assembles together, we'll have a very weak prayer life. We must each take personal responsibility to fulfill that obligation. And there's a lot of obligations like that that we see in Scripture. But there are other obligations that God gives us, things that He wants us to do to please Him, that require coming together with other Christians. And in this, we can see the wisdom behind God's design for the local church, that He has shown us in His Word. His design, His pattern, is for saints in a particular area to come together and form local churches and then assemble together in order to carry out the work that God assigns to the church. And in doing this, we see that we're able to help each other in our individual responsibilities that we have before God. For instance, if you look at 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and in verse 18, there at the end of this epistle that's written addressed to Christians, the Holy Spirit through Peter commands there, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Every single Christian is given the command to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's something I can't do for you, you can't do for me. Each of us must personally put forth the effort in order to do that. And yet, we see as we think about the local church, we think about the things that are done as we assemble together, that we all provide great help to one another in our individual efforts to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of examples of this in the New Testament, but just one example that I want to turn and read is in Acts, the 18th chapter, and verse 27. In Acts, the 18th chapter, and verse 27, is there we read for the first time about Apollos, and Apollos is mentioned a few times after this in the New Testament as well, but we read about him initially here being one who was very zealous for the Lord, being one who was doing some good, but he had an incomplete knowledge of the will of God. And he was helped to make correction in his understanding by Aquila and Priscilla in verse 26 of Acts chapter 18. And I really want to hone in on what verse 27 of that chapter goes on to say. Acts 18 and verse 27, it says, "When he," speaking of Apollos, "had determined to pass over into Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him." And then it says, "When he had come, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." So notice how this works both ways in this example of Apollos here in this verse. It first mentioned the brothers talking about those at Ephesus. They encouraged Apollos. It was Apollos' personal choice to go over into Achaia and to do this work, to do the good that he knew it was God's will for him to do. But the brethren there at Ephesus encouraged him. They helped him in that. And then when he got to Achaia, we see that then he greatly helped those brethren who were there in Achaia. And so we see this working both ways here in this verse in the life of Apollos, as we see him both being helped by brethren and helping other brethren. And it really, as we just take a step back and consider this, it really demonstrates the great wisdom of God in coming up with this pattern for the church, in understanding what's best for us. God's determined to design the local church in such a way that not only will bring glory to him, but will be greatly beneficial to each one who is a part of that body. And thinking about the benefit to those who are a part of that body leads us into another point to consider as we think about what a joy it is to be able to assemble together, and that is what a value it is to be able to be edified by and edify our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, this chapter concentrates on things that were taking place as the brethren at Corinth assembled together. At this time that the epistle was written, the brethren at Corinth had the ability to perform miraculous signs. They had this prior to the complete written word being available. It's not something that we have today, but some principles are brought out in this chapter concerning what took place as the brethren at Corinth assembled together that we can learn a lot from. And one of the key things that we can learn a lot from is brought out there in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and in verse 26, as it mentions there, "What is it then, brethren, when you come together? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation," talking about some of these miraculous gifts that they had at that time. But notice the last phrase of that verse, as he emphasizes what the goal should be as they assemble together. He says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. That's what happens when we assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ in the way that God wants, is edification takes place. And it's something like we saw in the example of Apollos that works both ways. It's something that each of us needs ourselves. Each of us needs that help and that encouragement from one another ourselves, and also each of us ought to be eager and earnest to help others be edified as well, and that's the aim, at least part of it, as we assemble together as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you turn over to what is probably the most familiar passage on assembling together in Scripture, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Verse 25 is the verse that's most often quoted when talking about assembling. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But notice the lead up to verse 25, what's said there in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. Let's consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. And that's directly followed up by the inspired writer saying, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. And so this is something that we do out of consideration for one another, considering how we can provoke one another to love and to good works. That's a key part of why we assemble together. And that's something that we should recognize the value of, recognize just how great of a benefit we can be to others and how much help we need and can receive from our brothers and sisters in Christ as we assemble together. And a specific way in which we are able to edify, build up one another is through singing. And that leads us into our next point as we consider what a blessing it is to be able to sing with one another. As you're turning over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 19. Ephesians, the 5th chapter in verse 19. I'll mention that as we think about the things that the New Testament shows us about worshiping God through singing, it's my understanding in looking at passages like Acts 16:25, with what Paul and Silas did there in prison, looking at passages like James 5:13, it's my understanding that singing and worship to God is not something that's limited to what we do as we assemble together. It's something that God permits for us, as I understand it, as a way of worshiping Him as individuals as well, whether we are singing by ourselves or just with our immediate family at home. That is something, as I understand it, that God approves of, so long as we are truly worshiping Him from the heart. I believe that's what Paul and Silas were doing there in Acts 16, as they were not assembled together as a church. But yet we see in passages like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that there is specific value in what happens when saints assemble together and sing with one another and in a sense for one another, in the words that are saying as we consider their great value. There in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the inspired apostle commands speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So notice there he says, speaking one to another through these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The way it's phrased in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, there the inspired apostle in a very familiar verse says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. As we just consider the richness, if you will, of the words that we sing in our psalm books, it's such a blessing to be able to sing with one another, to be able to teach and admonish one another through the words that we sing, as both we're singing each of us out loud so that others can hear us, and we're listening to the words being sang collectively so that each of us can grow and develop as we consider the words that we sing as they provoke us to love and to good works. It's such a blessing to be able to do that, and certainly this morning that's something that has stood out to me and probably to many of you all as well. Just what a blessing it is when we go for however long it's been, 10 weeks I think, without singing together as a church, to then return to that. It is just amazing to stop and consider what a wonderful thing, what a beautiful thing it is to be able to sing together in worship to God. But we realize as we do sing with one another that we are first and foremost worshiping God. There's sort of this twofold purpose brought out in those two verses that we just looked at, as we see that on the one hand, we're speaking to one another, we're teaching and admonishing each other, but yet at the same time, The end of Ephesians 5:19 says, to the Lord. And the end of Colossians 3:16 says, to God. He is the one first and foremost we are directing our worship to. And it is such a privilege to be able to worship God together as brothers and sisters in Christ. To consider that the Creator of this world allows us to worship Him in such a way that He is pleased with, in such a way that He accepts, in such a way that is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. To consider that He's approved, He will approve of that if it's done in harmony with His will. That's such an amazing privilege that God has given us to be able to do that, to be able to worship Him. And we understand that specifically as we come together, we are worshiping Him collectively as a church. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter in verse 9, we see something there that helps us understand what ought to be our aim foremost in life, what ought to be our foremost goal in life. As the Apostle Paul is writing here in the midst of this context where he's emphasizing all the sufferings that he's faced as a servant of Christ, and he talks about what anchors him to endure through this and serve the Lord faithfully. And he makes the point there in verse 9. He says, wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. He says, this is our aim. This is our goal. This is what it's all about. And the one who is a faithful child of God is going to have that as the foremost aim and goal of life. That will be our foremost purpose in life, to please and glorify God. And certainly there's a number of ways that we can and should do that as individuals in our private lives. But it is a wonderful thing to be able to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing we are coming together for the purpose of worshiping and honoring and glorifying God. We should have that great hunger and thirst like we sung about in the first song this morning, in the song As the Deer, number 589 in Hymns for Worship. When it uses that phrase there, I long to worship You. We should have a great longing, a great desire for worshiping God and recognize just what a blessing it is to be able to come together with fellow saints and carry out that responsibility. But part of our worship to God, part of what we do is we assemble together and as we benefit one another and as we praise and honor and glorify God, part of what we do specifically on the first day of the week is we partake of the Lord's Supper. And that leads us into our final point I want to cover here this morning. The Lord's Supper is sometimes referred to as the communion service. And perhaps the reason, or at least a big part of the reason, why the Lord's Supper is referred to in this way is because of something that is said over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17, there as the Apostle Paul was making a point in the broader context about idolatry, he makes sort of a sub-point within this about the Lord's Supper, and we'll just concentrate on the point about the Lord's Supper that he makes here this morning. Notice there in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 16, he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf of bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf of bread. Now, as you consider what's said there in those verses about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a time in which we remember what Jesus has done for us and we proclaim to the world what Jesus has done for us, as 1 Corinthians 11:26 alludes to. But it's a time of communion. And that word communion means sharing, or it means fellowship or joint participation. It's a time of recognizing, on the one hand, the communion we have with Christ, but I believe the foremost emphasis here of these two verses is the communion that we have with one another. As the Lord's Supper is a recognition of the joint participation that we have in sharing in the blessings of the body and blood of Christ. As we come together, specifically on the first day of the week, and partake of the Lord's Supper, we collectively recognize, those of us who are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, and we share together in the benefit of that. And it is such a beautiful thing to be able to commune with one another in that, to share with one another in the blessings made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And just thinking more generally about that word communion, about the word fellowship, it is a wonderful thing in general to be able to have fellowship with one another, to be able to share together in all that is involved in serving God faithfully and the blessings that are associated with that. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that as we assemble together to worship God, whether it be specifically on the first day of the week through the Lord's Supper and through giving, whether it be through congregational prayers, congregational singing, preaching and teaching, whatever it is that we're doing as we assemble together, as long as it's in harmony with the will of God, it's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing to be sharing in that together. And these are just some of the reasons why it's such a joy for us to be able to assemble together and why it's appropriate, even though we understand it's a different context in some ways for us than it was for David, I still believe it's appropriate to have the mindset that David shared when he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" It is such a joy to be able to assemble together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and I hope this lesson here has helped us to appreciate that, not only today, as it's been a while and it's something that for many of us will be easier to appreciate these things today, but I hope each day, each time we come together, we'll recognize what a joy it is. Yes, on the one hand, we have to assemble with saints as we have ability and opportunity, but probably the better wording is to say we get to. We're privileged to. We have the blessing, the joy of assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ, as it is a wonderful, wonderful thing that demonstrates the wisdom of God. He knows perfectly what's best for us, and when we look at what He teaches us in His Word about what takes place when we assemble together, we can come to understand just how valuable this is, just how much good it does, and I hope we won't forget that in the days ahead or certainly today. This hasn't been a lesson intended for those who are outside the body of Christ, but we will conclude, as always, by encouraging those who are not a part of the Lord's church to make the change in your life that you need to become a part of His body. If you're someone who is not yet a Christian, we see in the New Testament that you can become a Christian by believing the truth about Jesus, that He is the Son of God, by determining to give your life to Him in repentance, by confessing Him as the Son of God, and then by being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you have that need and that desire, we'd love to help you with that this morning. We can help you with that at any time. If you just feel free to reach out any time, but we can do that this morning if you have that need and that desire. For those who are here who are Christians, who have sin in your life that hasn't been taken care of, we'd encourage you to repent of that, turn away from it, and go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness. If it's something you can take care of at your seat as you have the change of will, the change of mind, and you go to Him in prayer, we'd encourage you to do that. But if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. And so if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward and have a seat on the front pew as together we stand and sing.